Our first Bible reading will be from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now our sermon passage is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil, this is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Paul Cooper's my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown, and it's great to see you all, and especially if you're new or you're visiting us this morning. Let me add my welcome to Eppie's. It's fantastic to have you here with us. And I hope you'll stick around after the formal part of our time together at least and grab a coffee and some morning tea with us. Well, let's pray as we begin looking at Ecclesiastes 3. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Ecclesiastes. We thank you for the wisdom that it gives us as we exist in this same world as the teacher did. Father, we ask that you would help us now to hear you with quietened hearts and minds. And we ask that you would make your message to us this morning clear to us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, second week of this new series in Ecclesiastes, and we saw last week the teacher who wrote most of this book of the Old Testament, the teacher searching for meaning in this life. And he says over and over again, it's all just meaningless. It's like a mist. No real form to it. Impossible to grasp, can't get hold of it. And now here in chapter 3, the teacher is on about time. There's a time for everything, he says, a season for every activity. And I reckon one of the places that you best see that, a time for everything, is on a farm. Because on a farm, there is clearly a time for everything. My grandparents over in WA, where I grew up, were farmers. And I loved it out there. I used to spend all the holidays I could out on the farm. I remember helping my granddad up there change the points on a scarifier. The scarifier looks like this, ploughs up all the paddocks. And they've got these ploughs or points on them. So his looked a little bit like this one. Anyway, he had me underneath the scarifier, underneath the middle part there, undoing the bolts, changing these points over. And I remember looking at this from underneath, thinking, I wonder what would happen if the hydraulic hoses burst. And I asked him, and he said, well, you'd probably get squashed, and you'll probably die. I wasn't too impressed by that, so I wiggled out fairly quickly and suggested that maybe he could do it himself. And he laughed and said, look, I'll put 44-gallon drums on either side on those wings there, so if it does drop, you know, the drums will catch it. And I looked at those and thought, I'm still pretty sure if I'm under the middle, I'll get squashed. But he wasn't having any of that. He just wanted to push on and get the job done. See, on a farm, everything has its time. So spring was the time for baby lambs. Then it was sheep shearing time. Around Christmas, it was always harvest time up there. And just after the fifth scarifier, it was time to sow. So the scarifier needed its points changed, and that was it. And we had to get on with it. We had to get them changed before time passed us by. See, my grandfather, he felt the pressure of time. Because you can't control that, can you? You can't control time. And I remember another trip up there, I was talking to another farmer, a friend of my grandparents, and I was saying to her, this is such a great lifestyle up here, you know, the freedom and all of the fresh air, and, you know, I love it. And she said, yeah, it is great. But she said, I'd walk away tomorrow if I could. And I said, what do you mean? She said, it's fantastic. It is the lifestyle. But she said, every year you put $1 million in the ground and you don't know whether it's going to come up again or not. See, she knew there was a time for everything. But she also knew she couldn't control it. So sometimes those rains, they'd come early. Sometimes they'd come late. Sometimes they wouldn't come at all. Sometimes they'd come, but there wouldn't be enough of it. And sometimes they'd come and there'd just be too much. So you can't know exactly when the right time is to plant or to sow. There's a time for everything, just like the teacher says, but we don't control it. And that frustrated her, it caused her worry, and it stressed her out. A bit like what we see here in time for everything. So here we've heard Ecclesiastes 3 where the teacher, he feels the struggle to achieve anything from that. What's the meaning of it? Nothing enduring anyway, he says. There's a time for everything, he says, but is there any meaning in our time? Is there any meaning in our time? That's the question for us to hold in our minds this morning. Is there any meaning in our time? And so as we've said, the teacher begins chapter 3 here by saying there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. And the first thing we might notice in that passage, it's in your leaflets or in your Bibles there. The first thing we might notice is that it suggests that there's an order to God's creation, doesn't it? There is something, there is a sense of order. Everything has a time. There's a sense of order to that. There is an order, but most often outside of our control. You can't control the time that you're born or the time that you die. Can't control a time for war or a time for peace. Or even times when we search something, intend to do that. It just sort of gets thrust upon us, doesn't it? It's not something we plan for. And even a time to plant, like I said earlier, that's not controlled by us. And we might even say in verse 5 there, a pandemic, well, that's a time to stop embracing, isn't it? And we don't control that either. See, the teacher, he sees there's a time for everything. He sees that there is an order to things, but most of it out of human control. So what a burden that is. In verse 10, he's seen the burden that God's placed on the human race. There's activity for us to keep busy with, but we don't control the time. So what a burden. Things given for us to do, but the outcome never sure, often never sure. Just like that farmer that I was talking to. And so in verse 9, the teacher asks, what do workers gain from their toil then? What real profit do they get from their work? And he seems to conclude, well, no meaning found there. Better just be happy, do routine, eat, drink, and get some satisfaction from work. Best just to do that, he says. They're God's gift to us, and they provide some pleasure, as we looked at last week. They do. They're good things. They are good things, but the problem is there's no ultimate. And as we read on, the frustration of the teacher, well, it just seems to increase, because in verse 11, he says eternity's been set in the human heart. And our sense of time shows that to us. It's time that shows us eternity. Time shows us eternity. And it's a feeling more than something that can be grasped, hold of solidly. It's in our heart. We feel it more than we know it. Because we all have a sense of the past, don't we? And the present and the future. We all have a sense of that. But the animals don't. There's a difference between us and the animals. Animals don't have a sense of time. Now, on that farm I used to visit, my grandparents' farm, they had all sorts of animals, dogs and sheep and pigs. And the sheepdogs were never worried about turning up late to muster the sheep. Just didn't bother them. The sheep never seemed to be thinking about planning for their retirement. Most of them didn't retire, they ended up as chops. But they don't have a sense of time. They just are. Them, there's no tomorrow. What is what is for them. But we do. We know time. See, God has given us a sense of time. He's given us time. And what that means is and this is the frustration that we see here from the teacher. This enormous burden, this sense of eternity that he feels in his heart. He feels this sense of eternity, but he can't see all the details and the intricacies of God's eternal plan. That's why he says there in verse 11, have a look at that with me. He says in verse 11, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. See, there is this frustration we get from him because he feels that there is an eternity, but he can't comprehend it. Because eternity, that's a God thing, isn't it? See, only God is eternal. But the teacher, like us, is a creature. God is God, and we are not. And so it seems that the only thing here that the teacher is sure about is that one day he will die. When there's something God-given in your heart, but your eyes can only see human things. And there are examples that we see around us every day of that, isn't there? Of when there is something God-given in your heart, but your eyes can only see human things. See, in that case, we make up meaning for ourselves to give meaning to this time that we have. A couple of years ago, the ABC did an article from a psychologist, and he researched retirement. He interviewed a couple of hundred retirees, and what he found was that many were unprepared for life after work. And it wasn't just about the money. He said this. He said, when people are in the workforce, they often have recreational activities that they're very fond of. Golf, fishing. And so they envisage that that's what they'll be doing in retirement. Now that's okay, he says, in what's known as the honeymoon phase of retirement, which is the time where it feels like a long holiday. But after a while, those recreational activities are not enough to provide satisfaction or a sense of purpose. See, these are examples of searching for meaning in your time but not being able to find it. One of them said this. This was the advice that this person had. It said, fill every day. I retired after 40 years of nursing and have each day prepared the night before, crocheting knee rugs for aged care facilities, walking every day, and I've taken up photography. And someone else said, we've just bought 2 acres and we're going off-grid. We plan to spend our days looking after our animals, being self-sufficient and travelling. I don't see that as waiting to die. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, is there? They are great things to do. Nothing wrong at all with doing those things. But if those things are the high point, if they are the sense of meaning, do they really give an enduring meaning to the time that these people have been given? See, we are wired for eternity. We're wired for eternity, and we'll be restless until we find meaning for it. And so the teacher goes on in chapter 3 here to say, well, since there's a time for everything, there'll also be a time for judgment. And he says in verses 16 and 17, if you take a look at those with me, verses 16 and 17, he says, he sees great injustice in the world, wickedness in the place of justice. And just this week, I don't know, you may have read the same article, the lake called Lake Mead. Here's a picture of it here. It's at its lowest point, 50 metres or something lower than it has been since the 1930s. And so they found boats and all sorts of things coming up above the surface, including 4 bodies. And one of them was in a barrel. And they dated death in the 70s or the 80s. And so the police are saying, well, at the very least, the barrel death is suspicious because you can't get into a barrel when you're dead. And so it appears that some people look like they may have gotten away with murder. And this is what the teacher means, isn't it? This is wickedness in the place of justice. But if there's a time for everything, he reasons, and if there's some sense of order, even if we can't get our hands around that, well, there'll be a time for justice and a time for judgment. God will judge. A time to judge every deed. That's what he says in verse 17. A time to judge every deed. And justice is something that we all want. Like, I read this news story, and I'm glad that there will be a time of justice with bodies being found like that in the lake. We all want justice, just so long as that judgment is not on us. But perhaps he's a little unsure about exactly what that looks like, because as we saw last week, he's not certain about what happens after death. And he says this from verse 19. He says, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? Of course, this side of the cross, we have a different perspective, don't we? A fuller perspective than what the teacher had. Things are more clearly revealed to us than what they ever were to the teacher. See, we know that Jesus came and lived amongst this frustration. He came from eternity and became bound by time, just like his creatures. And Jesus showed us that time does have meaning, which is to a final judgment. See, Jesus is the link between eternity and time. He's the link between eternity and time, and he gives time, our time, its meaning. Reading just before Colossians 1, it describes God's intention for his creation. I'll read verses 15 and 16 again. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All things were created for Jesus. He's the goal of creation. And verses 19 and 20 of that passage said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." See, God's plan reaches its fulfillment in Jesus. And Jesus shows that time is flowing to its correct end. And with his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he has all power and authority. So we might not understand all the intricate details of God's plan. We may not be able to see all of those. But Jesus shows that the world's not a jumbled up mix of just sort of random events that happen with no meaning or purpose. No, he entered our world. He repaired its right order. He returned it to its intended state. And he reconciles time-bound humans to the eternal God. So our lives might change as we go, and we don't know the arrival date to where we're going, but we know that we will get there. We know that we will get there, because what Jesus has done is lasting and it's enduring. See, because Jesus links eternity to our time, and he will finally and completely demonstrate that on his return, when justice will finally be done, when he will judge everyone, and when those who trust in Jesus will be forgiven for sin and given eternity with God. That's what gives time, our time, meaning. The one who links eternity to our time. Because at the end of it all, the only enduring thing is God, isn't it? He is the only enduring thing. And that is what the teacher says there in verse 14. "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it." God endures. Everything God does endures. Through the Son toward us on the cross, the promise of forgiveness through faith endures. Everything else is fleeting. So where do we find meaning in our time? Back to our question at the beginning. Where do we find meaning in our time? It must be in what endures, mustn't it? It must be in what endures. Our relationship with God, that's enduring. Our relationship with each other, that's enduring. And our relationship with those who don't know Jesus yet, but will when we tell them, that is enduring. See, everyone knows that there is an eternity. We feel it in our hearts. But we will only ever find meaning in our time by looking at it through Jesus, the one who links eternity to our time. There's a well-known saying, and you've probably heard it. There's a saying that says, "No one lies on their deathbed wishing they'd spent more time in the office." And I'm sure that's true. I reckon a better saying is that we won't spend an eternity with God wishing we'd spent more time in things that don't last. Wishing we'd spent more time in things that don't last. See, God's given us this gift of time. It shows us eternity. And so perhaps the question to leave us with is, how will we be? Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your gift to us of time. And Father, for Jesus who entered the world and lived in our time. Father, we thank you for your enduring nature, that we can be part of something forever with you. Father, help us to think of things enduring, and Father, please move our hearts to prioritize our time, that we might find real deep meaning in it because of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.